Hey, nice shirt.
Hey, thanks.
It's a little weird. Let me just be up front of it. It's a little weird seeing other people wearing the same outfit. But we're doing throughout the month of July, we're doing these shirts for two reasons. One is to highlight all the people that volunteer here. We have hundreds of people that do. They don't get recognized that much. So we want to do that, but also just as a way to remind you that there are two things that happen when you volunteer. One is you're contributing, you're making a difference. There's tons of things we do here, and the more people we have doing it, the less it falls on any one person. So there's contributing to it, but this is how you make friends. This is how you connect. The people that you're sitting next to right now, you probably already know. But when you leave here, you have a chance to connect with all kind of people you might not have met otherwise. So you can check out in front of the fireplace. We have all kind of information about different teams and stuff. You're welcome to try any of them out. So I hope you'll check that out. Let me show you this, too. And we've got some of these displayed throughout the atrium and the lobby. Our camp, What a Kid, has been busy. At our camp, there are a couple things we want to do. One is we want the kids to have a lot of fun. We want them laughing. We want them saying, we really want them to enjoy it. But not just that. We want them to have something that might inspire them for a bigger story about their life, the impact they can have. So this past week, they're working with Lorton Community Action Center, which is one of just a huge partner for us, helping provide meals for so many families in the area. And our kids were going to put together 500 of these snack bags. They raided their pantry at home, probably with permission. I don't know. They get a get-out-of-jail-free card if they didn't, but a lot of them use their allowance, too. They put these bags together. Their goal was 500, but they only did 750 of them. It is so cool to be part of something, and I'm grateful for Amanda Schleyer, Julie Christensen, and all the team that work with them, to do something that is not just fun, but something that's fun but also inspiring. They're having a taste of doing something to benefit others that could impact them the rest of their lives, where they realize there are people just like them that don't have the same resources they do, and they can do something about it. So anyway, when you see anyone from the camp around, thank them. If you show up during the week and you can't find a place to park, sorry, that's the way it works around here. It's a zoo. But please be praying for our camp, too. It's amazing. I love it. We're doing the summer series, Encounters with Jesus, and it ties in with our Bible reading plan. If you've been doing that, you'll notice that the messages, the reading for the week, the messages, and then the Monday Bible study prayer night ties in with all of it. So I love it because it's helping us really camp out somewhere and learn some things that matter. The story that we're doing today, this week, is one of the shortest and one of the most surprising encounters that I know Jesus had with anyone. It's a simple example of faith and trust, and the hero of the story couldn't have been more surprised and didn't even find out until history wrapped up and she's home with Jesus, and he goes, "Oh, by the way, did you know this?" I'll set the stage for this. Jesus had been, and we've talked about this recently, there were a number of people out to get him. They wanted to trip him up publicly. They wanted to humiliate him. They wanted to discredit him. These religious leaders, instead of focusing on helping people come to faith, they were trying to discredit someone they saw as threatening their authority. And so they were constantly hounding Jesus publicly, and Jesus had just finished a period where several groups of them had tried, and they hadn't done very well, but you can imagine the toll it would take. So he and his disciples are in the temple, probably resting some and worshiping and kind of watching what's going on, but out of the fray for a little bit. And then this happens. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. "I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "this poor widow is given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is given everything she has." It's a tiny scene. But I want you to think about this, and I'm going to try to put us in the picture of what was going on. Worship them, and as it is today, our giving, our offering should be part of our worship. Now, we don't do it the way they did. During COVID, we stopped collecting. We don't pass the buckets or plates or anything like that. We ask that you would give, and we don't talk about it as much as we should, quite honestly, but that's another story for another time. During their worship, like it's been for a long time, there would be a part of it where they would give. And in this case, they would get up and they would walk by the collection boxes and drop money in. It was just kind of normal. They realized giving is part of their faith, part of their worship. But they also knew it was supporting the work in the temple and, in our case, what goes on in the church. In their case, it was a physical act. For us, it's a little bit more private now. But you can imagine the scene. There were all kind of people there, and Jesus is pointing out the rich people. And he said, the rich people are coming by, and they're given a lot, but it's relative to what they have. It's not much. I mean, and this is how you would know how they were giving. The rich people would go by. They would have someone with them, and you'd hear their offering. It'd clunk. You know, and the louder the clunk, wow, that they really give. God must really like them a lot. And people would be impressed. And sometimes people would wait until it was really quiet because they wanted everyone to know. And Jesus, some of us are that way. We don't want to just give. We want to give and get recognition. Understand it. It's human nature. It hasn't changed. So that's going on. You're watching it. It's the optics of it are really important. The sounds are important. And in the midst of this crowd and all these people coming by and giving and dropping big sums of money, there's this poor widow, very inconspicuous. She didn't have fancy clothes on. She was just ordinary. No one would have even noticed her there, but Jesus did. There's an interesting point to this for me, is that if no one else knows what I'm doing, Jesus does. If no one else knows what I'm going through or wrestling with, or even in a service like this, what I'm praying about, Jesus does. He sees this widow, and he watches her as she makes her way up to one of the collection boxes, and she reaches into her pocket and real gently pulls out two almost worthless coins. And that's what she does. Nobody noticed except Jesus. He sees what she's done, and he realizes that what she gave was everything she had. She didn't give a portion of it. She didn't give a tithe. She gave everything. Not a requirement, but just out of this utter devotion, this utter love, this gratitude toward God, the last two coins she had were his. Jesus watches it, and he immediately calls his disciples over. And he says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. And I'm sure his disciples did this. Huh? They heard this. They didn't hear her two coins. What is Jesus doing? Were they valuable coins? You know, did she know something about them? We don't. And Jesus goes on. He said, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Others gave a lot greater amount, but no one gave with greater devotion. Others gave just a fraction of their excess after they'd already had everything they wanted for themselves, but she gave all she had, even what she needed to live on. And the remarkable thing about this is, she is showing that she had discovered something. Not that it's a secret, but very few people live in light of it. This thing about giving, this thing about there's something to it that gets missed over and over and over again. And that's what we're going to look at today is this. It's not a secret, but it seems that way. That she knew that the others didn't. And that Jesus highlighted and Jesus wanted to see his disciples get it. In the New Testament, there's another passage. This is from Paul. He was writing to a church in Corinth. And he illustrates this just really clearly. He used an agricultural picture. And he says, remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. That makes sense. You know, I plant a few seeds, I get a small crop, plant a lot of seeds, probably get a big crop. That's common sense, isn't it? But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. And then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. There's a perspective here about giving, and some of you are already irritated that I'm talking about money today. If so, get over it. We don't do it much. And I'm going to tell you, we ought to do it more, and you'll understand in a minute why some of the reasons I don't do it as much as maybe I should. Churches have had a long history of not handling money well, not handling other people's wallets or bank accounts very well. Paul's given us a picture here that is so compelling, and I hope you'll grab hold of this. There are two contrasting kind of general views of the way we live. One group of people see themselves primarily as getters. We're trained to do that in our culture, by the way. How do we vote for president? What do I get out of it? What's in it for me? Now, if there's nothing in it for you, I'm sorry about that. But as long as I'm okay, that's what matters, isn't it? Generally, that's how it works. But getters, the problem is they put their own hopes and desires first, so they don't miss out on what they think they need. God and others come later. Their giving is generally characterized by three different things. One is it's relatively small. Because there's a mentality of me first, I need what I need, and if anything's extra, then I'll give that, maybe regularly, maybe sporadically, but I'm not going to do much. And among American Christians that regularly go to church, the tithe in the Bible, the first 10%, and that's actually, I think, a starting point. In America right now, what they're saying is it hovers somewhere around 2% of people that regularly call themselves believers and regularly attend churches. And you can do your own math on that. There are very few people I know of that when they do TurboTax, it comes back and flags them and says, you're giving too much. If you tithe on TurboTax, it's going to warn you that you may be in line for an audit because the government's not going to believe it. That I'm just telling you the way it is. Too many times we think that, well, there's all kind of mentalities we have in this. You know, other people have more than I do. My giving doesn't really matter. They don't really need it. Can you imagine if the widow had done the same thing? Comparing the sound of her two coins to the bags dropping. But she didn't. She knew something else was going on. Our giving, generally, there's a whole group of people whose giving is very, very small, and it's very reluctant. A big part of that is driven by modern advertising and the fear of missing out on the latest and greatest. How many of you? No, don't raise your hand. Amazon, they've expanded their Prime Days now because they care about you. Look, it's like the movies in Hollywood. They're going to make movies you're going to go see. The advertisers and all, they're going to provide stuff that they're trying to make you and I feel like I have to have that, and if I don't have it, woe is me, I'm missing out. And so we just get sucked into this vortex, and modern advertising's goal, its number one goal, is to make us discontent. There's nothing wrong with advertising, there's nothing wrong with having things and all that, but if you live with discontent, you're never going to be satisfied, because that thing you just got I finally got it, is out of date 2 weeks from now. I'm a golfer. They come out with these new AI drivers. Well, AI is constantly improving, so the one you got last week is no good. It's terrible. You got to get the one for this week. We get sucked into this thing, and this discontent, it's contagious. So we're reluctant because we're afraid we're not going to have, if I really give like God wants me to, I don't think he wants me to have that new driver. I think he's just going to make me walk. I mean, we have a view that is skewed, and it's informed by modern advertising. And then the other, it says here that you shouldn't give under pressure. This is primarily a message, I think, to church leaders. It's a warning to leaders that to never shame or guilt or pressure people into giving. It's a warning that you represent God in what you do. Represent him well. You know, Jesus talked a lot about money. I mean, probably more used money as a topic more than anything else he talked about. And he used it to illustrate all kinds of things. But he understood the power money has over us. And so he used it to illustrate all kinds of things. But there's no record of him ever taking up an offering. He was supported. There was all, yeah, I understand all that. But it wasn't he was out to gain something for himself. He was trying to care for you and me. In churches, we need to represent God well to encourage and challenge people, but not in some way to pressure them to where they feel guilty. If you feel guilty, I'd rather that be coming from God than me. That's why I don't know what anybody in our church gives but me and Becky. And if you want to find out what we give, you can talk to the finance office. Nobody else. You can talk to them. I have seen this done poorly. The reason that I'm sometimes hesitant about this, I think I have time to say this. There was a church I worked at before I came to New Hope, and I was gone one weekend, and I came back, and someone asked me, said, what do you think about the idea of, on the front, it was a paper program they put out. They said, what do you think of the idea of publishing the names of all the individuals and families that tithe? And I looked at Merle, and I said, Merle, that's horrible. Oh, that's right, you weren't here Sunday. The senior pastor, because he wanted to raise a certain amount of money, had gotten the names of people that had said they were tithers, and he published it on the front of the program. What did people do when they showed up in the worship service? They didn't worship. They were looking around to see whose name was and wasn't on this list and looking at them and comparing. It was a way to pressure people into doing something because he had a goal and he thought, I've got to push this agenda. He was a good, there were a lot of things I learned working with him, but that was one that scarred me. Because what happens is people watch how we handle money and they're going to think, so how are they going to handle me? And when we started New Hope, we were really careful about how we did money. Because we didn't want any of the people coming that were exploring faith to get the wrong idea about the value of money. Money is important, I get it. Those of us that know Jesus, we should be faithful and we should be generous in our giving. I'll look at that in a minute. But we need to barely be careful that we don't fall into the trap of pressuring, guilting, and browbeating people in it. Giving is first and foremost focused on God. Putting him first and then having a perspective on that. And that's where the rest of this, there's another category besides getters. And there are people that are givers because they understand who God is and what he's already given them. And we want to follow on that. They trust God as their Savior and leader, and their devotion leads them to depend on him in every area of their life, including their finances. God's nature is to give. You and I would not have a relationship with him if he were not a generous giver and an initiative taker in that too. If you've tasted grace and forgiveness, if you have a sense of hope that God's given you, it's because he gave it, not because we ever earned it. Expressing gratitude to him financially is both our privilege and responsibility. These people that are givers, as opposed to people that are focused on getting, they're characterized by three things. One is generosity. The word generosity is interesting. I've done several funerals where I use the word eulogy. Well, generosity and eulogy come from the same root word. It means to say something good or to do something praiseworthy, to speak well of or to honor. And that's what generosity is. And in our giving, and for you, those of us that follow Jesus, our giving should be an expression of generosity and gratitude for all God has done for us. And it's like when we give, God, I'm honoring you. Thank you. All I have ultimately has come from you. The capacity for me to earn what I've had, opportunities to come out with, God, thank you. generosity, and then another one is willingness. A heart motivated, not reluctantly, but I'm willing to do this. That's why when you, if you ever feel pressured, step back. That'll also help you with some of the internet scams too, where there's this pressure to you've got to do this. But God doesn't want you and I to operate under that. He wants us to be something willing, something I recognize over time. You know, I know God will take care of me. So I can give, and I can regularly give, and I can give generously. Do I trust him to take care of me? Do I think he has my best interests at heart? Do I believe that I could give too much in his name and end up being ripped off? The widow sure didn't think that. Givers also regularly keep their discontent in check. And this is not easy. I'm around people that have some cars that I really like. I really like them. I mean, I read about them and all that kind of stuff, but I also recognize that's not for me. I can appreciate something without having to have it, but sometimes I have to, there's some stuff going on in my thought bubble I'm working on, but it's wrestling my discontent so it doesn't end up owning me. God designed a system. The tithe, it was a very fair system. It's where everybody would give the first tenth, the first 10% of their income, regardless of whether they have a little or a lot. It's very fair. They've even talked about the United States of coming up with some kind of tax system for that, but that'll never happen. There's too many people lobbying against something that would be simple. I'm not saying anything bad about CPAs. I'm grateful for them, but it's a complicated kind of thing, and to unravel that would be really, really tough. But God put a simple system in. 10%, your first 10%, dedicate that to me. It's a personal thing. No one tells you what to do. No one needs to know what you do. And it sets you on this adventure of seeing what God can do when we join in with him in a regular way in this worship of giving. We begin to see how faithful he is, how good he is, and how he can take my giving can combine with everybody else's. We can do some amazing things. This fall, we'll have, our plan is that we'll have packed our 6 millionth meal for FMSC on this campus. Amen. 6 million meals. That's an effort over a long period of time. Everybody join in, and you talk about kids that had did these snack bags. We've had kids have lemonade stands. We've had all kind of people that find ways to give to be a part of something bigger than themselves. And over time, you see God benefiting you. You see it in other how it, he works through you to others, and there's a joy in that. And that's this third thing I want to mention, this idea of cheerfulness. Paul mentions this in this passage. God loves a person who gives cheerfully. I always thought that was a little odd. I never really got it until some years back. I was in West Africa, a little country called Togo. I was with a group, and they'd asked me to speak. And so it was extra odd because I would speak, and then there were two translators. So I would say something, and 5 minutes later, come back to the next part. They're translating in French and then some other local dialect. Well, anyway, the service was going, and I think it went okay. And then all of a sudden, their band, they had a bunch of percussion instruments, a few other things, started playing kind of loud, and it was just really, again, I'm not a real rhythmic person. It was really going on, and then I noticed people were kind of bouncing around in their seats, and in the back row started dancing toward the front. I didn't know what was happening. It was like we had gone from worship service to a dance party. But when the people from the back came up, they started dropping money in the offering bucket, and then they danced back to their seat. I thought, oh, that's pretty. I've never seen that before. The next row did, next row. And then all of a sudden it dawned on me. I'm the last one. Now, there were two of us that were white people in this church, Americans. So there was someone else that shared the difference, but I was the most rhythmically challenged person on the African continent. I knew, oh no, it's coming. I'm going to have to shuffle or do something. You know, I know God loves a cheerful giver, but this dancing thing, not everyone, we don't all have the skill. And somehow I made it through. But I'm going to tell you, the visual of watching them, these people that were very poor, they didn't have a lot, but they were joyfully giving. I don't have any idea what any of them gave. I just know that they took this in a way that has changed my mentality. Instead of, okay, I'll give, and that's, you know, that's what I'm supposed to, wait a minute, I get to thank God for all he's done for me. I'm going to put him first in my finances, in my time, and other things. But the finances, it's a regular opportunity to remind myself who is number one in my life. And I get to be a part of what he's doing as he uses what I give, and he blesses me with more, and I can be a conduit and a channel to help others. He does that individually. He does that in groups. The cheerfulness grows as we begin to see the impact of it. Sometimes I think we just look at the law. Oh, I don't have that anymore. I got rid of that. We're investing in something that matters. And we get to. And there's a joy in that. There's a privilege in that that too many people have missed out on. The widow got it. He wants us to get it. So here's the bottom line. If giving tells a story, what is yours saying? I'll tell you two quick stories that happened. Years ago, a gal named Judy Jones, she died in the 9/11 when a plane hit her area of the Pentagon. She was killed. But not long before that, Judy, we had been meeting, and after a service, she came down and handed me a check, and she just looked at me and she said, you know, I inherited this money and I don't need it. I've never heard anyone say they didn't need it. It was a check for $10,000. And I was blown away. Judy was this quiet person. She rocked almost every baby we'd had up to that point in our church. She wasn't looking for credit. She didn't want her name on anything. She just was grateful that she could share. A couple of years ago, after a service, we've gotten to where we'll publish, sometimes at the end of a month or something, we'll publish where we are financially. If we're up or down, doesn't matter. We just let people know. We want to live with financial accountability here. We live within our means and all that. We have a great finance team and finance office. But we had published that that Sunday. It had been that there was a shortfall year to date in our giving. We live within our budget, but what we had projected, we were short several thousand dollars. In a service, a guy walks up to me and hands me a folded check and said, you know, I saw that up there, and I haven't been doing a lot of giving, but God's challenged me to do more, so here, that'll cover the shortfall. I was stunned. He didn't need to. He didn't want any credit for it. But it was like God was getting his attention, that he gets to be a part of something, and he's discovered the secret. One thing I thought about doing at the end of the service was asking you to, you know, if all of us could just swap phones, just the phone person next to you, and then we'll do a special offering. You can do it through Venmo or Zelle or bank accounts, as long as you have the passwords. Most of us would be pretty generous. Real generous. Why don't we think about what we have in our own account as if it was God's? Why wouldn't we think about generosity? In fact, God, everything I have is yours. What do you want? What would honor you? That's the mindset this widow had. She understood what the privilege it was to have a relationship with God, and she wanted to let him know, and she trusted him. I imagine that when she got home, there may have been a bag of groceries on her front porch or wherever she lived. It may have been that one of those wealthy families caught her after the service that day and said, you know, we need someone to help at our house with our kids. Would you move in with us and take care of our kids? We'll take care of room and board. I don't know what happened. I just know that she was not ripped off. God never does that. Think about what God's saying to you. The take-home sheet will help you go further with it. Giving here is easy. You can find out on our app or online, but the choice is yours and yours alone. Let's do well. God, thank you for your kindness and your mercy to us. Help our lives to reflect it so that the people around us would see something of your goodness, your graciousness, and something of hope that would draw them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.